Thank you for the reading of the Word of God. If you would please, I'd appreciate that. We'll read some verses together out of Psalm 89 again this morning and bring the thought that God has laid upon my heart for today. Now, you know, I don't say much like this very often unless I feel it very strongly, but I sense a spirit of animosity in the house of God today for some reason. And I certainly hope that's not the case, but I sense it in my soul as the pastor of the church. And I hope that wherever it's at, it'll be got right and dealt with, that it not hinder God from doing what He wants to do in the house of God. So if you'll turn to Psalm number 89 this morning, Psalm number 89, and I want to begin reading with verse number 19. Then thou spakest in vision to thy Holy One, and saidest, I have laid help upon one that is mighty. I have exalted one chosen out of the people. I have found David my servant. With my holy oil have I anointed him. With whom my hand shall be established, my arm also shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not exact upon him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. And I will beat down his foes before his face, and plague them that hate him. But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. I will set my hand also in the sea, and his right hand in the rivers. He shall cry to me, Thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Also I will make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. My mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with a rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that is gone out of my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness that I will not lie to David, his seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon and as a faithful witness in heaven, Selah. Let's look to the Lord in just a moment of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I'm thankful for the Word of God that is before us this morning. Thank you, Lord, for the knowledge of the fact that it is truth. And that truth, Lord, will sanctify the people of God. So may Thy Spirit speak to our hearts today as Your children and sanctify us through Thy Word. And make us holy. Lord, make us helpers of the gospel. I pray that You'd bless those that may be listening by way of radio today. If there's someone, Lord, under the sound of my voice this morning that's without Christ, I pray for their deliverance. I pray for a revival in the hearts of Your people, in my own heart and life, the church. I plead the blood and pray for grace. I pray, Lord, for that holy oil that You anointed David with, that You'd anoint Your preacher with it this morning, and grant the power and the liberty and the divine help that I need from God to preach what You've laid on my heart today. Make it a blessing, Lord, to Your people, an encouragement to their soul. And Father, we'll thank You and magnify Your name the best we can, for we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and for His sake we pray. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. All right, I want to read our text verse this morning. It's found in verse number 34. If you looked at your bulletin, you saw that in the bulletin where the psalmist said, "Here my covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that is gone out of my mouth." Now, I want to preach for a little bit this morning, if God will help me, and he'll just about have to, I think. But I want to preach for a little while this morning on standing on the promises of God's holy covenant. Standing on the promises of God's holy covenant. Now, let me say a few things by way of introduction, and then we'll get right on into the message. The covenant mentioned here in this text is what we call the Davidic covenant. Its promise is found in two places, especially in the Word of God. One in 1 Chronicles chapter number 17 and verses 4 through 15. And then it's found again in 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verses 1 through 17. It is profound and a glorious covenant that God has made with David, His anointed, the one that God took from the sheepfold and watching sheep and made him king over all Israel. You know, that ought to be a blessing to those of us, you that are young in age and maybe even young in heart, that God took a young man by the name of David that was no more than a little shepherd boy watching his father's sheep out on the backside of the desert. And God made a king out of him. And I say to you this morning that God has the ability to make out of us whatever we'll let him make out of us. And that's right. And if we'll yield ourselves to God, he'll work on us in a more wonderful way to make us what he wants us to be for his honor and for his glory. Now, I say that it was such a glorious covenant that after the words of that covenant had fallen upon the heart of David, the king, and the Bible says in 2 Samuel 7 and verse 18, after that covenant had been spoken by Nathan the prophet, the Bible said that then went King David in and sat before the Lord. And he said, here it is, and we play the song all the time. He said, "Who am I?" When he heard those marvelous words that God would establish his throne forever and ever, and that his seed would be established on that throne forever and ever, David went in and said, "Lord, who am I?" And basically, he's looking at his life, at who he is and what he is, and saying, "Lord, how can this great blessing be bestowed upon my life?" Well, you know, God wants to bless us, church, more than we want blessed, I do believe. And God can and will bless us more than what we want blessed, if we'd be as thankful and as grateful as what David was. When David heard those words, the statement he made was, "Who am I? Who am I that a king would bleed and die for? Who am I that the great God of heaven would do this for? What is my family that you would bless in such a way?" And he goes on to say, "O Lord God," he said, and before the Lord, and he said, "Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto?" And he said, "This was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord, but thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come." He said, "It's a small thing for you to do something for me," but he said, "You've not only promised something for me, but in this covenant you have promised something for my house for a great way to come. For many years down the road, you've made this promise and this covenant to my people." And I'll get on to this and my people in just a little bit. Now, this covenant was established with David and his seed, and shall have its fulfillment in Christ's thousand-year reign upon the earth. Make no mistake about it, David was a great man. David was a man, a great man of war. And he conquered the lands around him and the enemies around him. But he was still a man after God's own heart. But I want to say to you this morning that the psalm and the covenant looks beyond David. It looks beyond David to one much greater and much more glorious than the king of Israel ever thought of being. It's God's holy covenant that was made between Him, Himself, and the Lord Jesus Christ. And that includes all those of us who have made with Christ a covenant by sacrifice. We are that seed that He's in reference to, that He has promised these blessings and this covenant to for a long, long way off. Now, I want to say to you this morning, if you've really entered into a covenant of grace with the Lord Jesus Christ, we ought to be jumping for joy in our soul this morning. For the Bible said there, God said, it's my covenant that I'm going to make, and I will not break it. And He said, the thing that's come out of my mouth, it cannot be altered. God said, I'm not about to alter it. I'm not going to change my mind. I've heard people talk about those that believe in falling from grace. They say, what if God changes His mind? God's not going to change His mind. He's an immutable God. What God said, God meant, and what God meant, God said, and He's not about to change His mind about it. Amen. That's exactly right. He is an immutable God. I am the Lord. I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. And Jesus said, the Bible said, and Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is immutable. He never changes. His love doesn't change. His power doesn't change. His ability doesn't change. His glory doesn't change. There's nothing about God that changes, ladies and gentlemen. His love for you never changes. Not one iota. Sometimes when you're on the end of the whooping stick, you might think so. But I'll guarantee you that love never changes for you. Now, I want to notice some things about this. And I'll just mention a few things very quickly. I want to say it was planned in the wisdom of God. Amen. This covenant was planned in the wisdom of God. God sat down in His own counsel, in His own mind. He didn't ask anybody anything about it. He said, it is my covenant. My covenant will I not break. It's my covenant. God said that. It's my covenant. It is His own covenant. He devised it and drew it up and made a draft of it and voluntarily entered into it with you and I. Nobody twisted God's arm on this covenant. Now, I'm going to say something that's going to shock some of you, and I know what I'm going to be labeled when I say this. But this covenant that God made with the house of David and the seed of David is an unconditional covenant. He didn't lay down any stipulations to it. There are covenants in the Bible that have conditions with it. God says, if you'll do this, I'll do this. Or if you'll do that, I'll do that. But God didn't ask anybody about this. He just said, I will make a covenant with the house of David. And He said, the thing that's going out of my mouth, He said, I'm not going to break it or I'm not going to alter it. And He didn't ask nobody anything about it. He just made it. God said, it is not have one condition to it. It is an unconditional covenant that I have made with David and with the people of God. Amen. I won't say secondly, it's unalterable. I've already said that. He said, now alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. So it's unconditional and it's unalterable. It's not going to change through time. I'm going to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. You don't have to worry about God changing His mind, what He done for you when He saved you. No. The problem is we forget what God has done for us. God's not about to forget you, and God's not about to forget the covenant relationship He had with you. And if you made a covenant with Him by blood, amen, if you made a covenant, you're as sure a heaven bound with a hammer down as you can possibly be. And I'm telling you, there is not a devil under the hell, nor in the earth, nor above the earth that can stop you in any way from going to heaven if you have entered into a covenant relationship with the Lord. Amen. Somebody say amen right there. It's unalterable. It's not going to change. No, God's not about to change His mind. Listen very carefully to what I want to read to you here. Alterations and afterthoughts belong to short-sighted beings who meet with unexpected events which operate upon them to change their mind. You ever met anybody like that? that they say they're going to do something, and then something else will happen along that they'll change their mind about what they're doing and start doing something else altogether. God is not that way. God doesn't operate that way. God, hey, when God made up His mind to enter into this covenant, God said, I'm going to make a covenant, and there's not one thing that can alter me. I'm not about to change my mind. That is for short-sighted people and people that have afterthoughts about what they said. But I'm going to tell you, God never had one afterthought. When He said in the Word of God that He would send His Son into the world to be a propitiation for our sins, God never had one afterthought about that. He never sat down and scratched His head and said, I wonder if I made a mistake. Maybe I've done my son wrong. I've made the wrong plan. Oh no, when God made that plan and that covenant, God didn't have to sit down and think about changing it along the way. It was perfected in the mind of God. Come on now, before the foundation of the world ever was, it was written down, and God is not about to change that. Somebody said, how do you know it was written down? Because He said, Thy Word, O God, is forever, forever settled in heaven's amen right there. And that does not mean from the time He wrote the King James Bible. That means from the time God ever was. Oh, God's Word goes back a long time, ladies and gentlemen. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Thank God that God's Word from eons of times past, God set forth in a Bible. Amen. And He never one time had to change His mind about it. He never once had to alter His plan. Amen. Sometimes we make little trips, you know. We get to a particular place and things don't work out, we ought to alter our plan. Our plan don't work out, God's plan's always worked out. You catch that after a while. I won't go on and read this. But the Lord who sees everything, come on now, from the beginning, has no such reason for shifting His ground. He is besides immutable in His nature and design, and cannot change in heart, and therefore not in promise. A word once given is sacred. Once let a promise pass our lips, and honesty forbids that we should recall it, unless indeed the thing is impossible or wicked, of which neither can be applied to Christ. What are you saying, Brother Hall? I'm saying, hey, that God's promises are sacred, ladies and gentlemen. They come from the very heart of God. And God's heart and God's honesty, amen, and God's deity will not never let Him change His mind about that promise. Somebody said, well, what if I sin a little bit? Well, let me ask you, because I've heard somebody say, well, you can sin and lose your salvation. Well, I don't think God's people ought to sin. I think God's people ought to live as close to God as they possibly can. I think they ought to dress right. Come on, amen. I think they ought to look right, and I think they ought to spit white. Somebody say amen right there. You know what I'm talking about. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen, that's right. But I'm telling you, you tell me what sin you find in the Bible. What sin a man has to commit to lose his salvation? Come on now. Amen. I can show you some pretty rough ones in the Bible, and they never lost it. But I'm telling you, that does not give us a license to sin just because somebody else sinned. Doesn't give us a license to sin. Oh no. God, hey, that happened to them, and God allowed it to be there that we might keep away from that and shun that very sin that they fell into. Somebody say amen right there. Thanks be unto God. Praise God, I'm glad I know a God that knew the end from the beginning, sat down, amen, drew up a covenant of grace and said, this is the way it's going to be. Hallelujah to God! And those that enter into that covenant relationship, He said, then thy seed forever and ever is what the Bible says. Amen, that's right. Thank God. Now, I want to say secondly, very quickly, it was prophetically delivered to David. If you'll read the account in 2 Samuel chapter number 7, and even here in verse number 19, it said, "Then thou spakest in vision to thy Holy One, and saidest, I have laid help upon one that is mighty. I have exalted one chosen out of the people." Now, somebody may say, well, who was that Holy One? Well, who spoke to David about this? Who carried this covenant to David? May I say to you, it was Nathan the prophet? Read 2 Samuel 7, you'll find out it was Nathan the prophet that God appeared to and said, "Go tell my servant David such and such." And Nathan, hey, that's right. It was prophetically delivered to David by a man of God. I'm going to tell y'all something. You can put this in your corn cob pipe and smoke it, whatever you want to do with it. But I'm telling you, God always has and God always will use a man to bring his thoughts and his will and his revelation to the people of God. Can I say this right there? Praise God, we want to treat men of God today like they're just trash on the street and everything. I'm telling you, you call me whatever you want. Run me off when I'm done. But I'm telling you, I know one thing, that God has called me with a divine, heavenly, holy calling to deliver you the Word of God. And what you do with it is between you and God. But what I do with it is between me and my God. I'm going to tell you, David was a king, but Nathan never hesitated one minute when David sinned to go put his finger on his nose and say, "You're the man." Amen. He never hesitated one minute either. Go tell David, "Here's what God said, David, about you. Here's what God's going to do with you, David. Here's how," that's right, "here's what God's going to do with you." He said, "Thou spakest in vision to thy Holy One." God condescends to employ His gracious ministers to be means of communication between Himself and His favored ones. Even to King David, the covenant was revealed by Nathan the prophet. Isn't that a miracle of God? God still uses men to communicate. Read your Bible, folks. I know that we all have a right to read our Bible, and we can get things from the Bible. But oh, I'm telling you, over and over and over and over again in the Bible, people were blessed and helped and delivered from the preaching of this Word. God Himself said, "God hath in these last days manifested His Word." How, Brother Hall? Through preaching. I'm telling you, that's exactly how God reveals His Word to people and manifests His Word to people, is through the preaching of the Word of God. And we'll come to church and pick our nose and look at the floor and play with the babies and everything else and pay no heed at all to what the man of God says. After all, he's just a preacher. He doesn't have anything to say. You better listen to what the man of God said. Come on now. You better listen to what the man of God's got to say. If you overlook something in your life that God wants you to have that day, you'll stand at the judgment seat and give an account for it, friend. Better believe you will. I'm about ready to eat some gunpowder. Amen. That's right. Now, notice what he did. He said in verse 19, "Then thou spakest in vision to thy Holy One and saidest, I've laid help upon one that is mighty." Through this covenant, God has promised us help. And He laid that help upon one that is mighty. Hey, I don't have any doubt in my mind that David was a mighty man. And God made him a helper and a defender of the Jewish people. But in a fully sense, the Lord Jesus is essentially and immeasurably mightier than what David ever thought of being. Amen. Now, somebody said, "What are you saying, preacher?" I'm saying that this covenant we're talking about is a covenant with Christ. It's a covenant through for David, through David's lineage, to David's seed, which Christ come through the lineage of David. Come on. Come on, somebody say amen. And it's that mighty one that he's laid help upon him. Oh, if you can ever get a hold of that, he called you to jump down. In other words, amen, God has given us a mighty one and laid help upon him. Do you want some help today? I'll tell you where to find it. You can find it at the throne room of grace. Somebody say amen. I'm here to tell you that Jesus is our present help in trouble. Hallelujah to God. He helpeth our infirmities, and God knows where we're weak in our spiritual life. But God helpeth our infirmities by the Lord Jesus Christ that he has given to you and I. Oh, yes, sir. He's our helper. He is a present help in trouble. Though we walk in the midst of trouble. Remember, I can remember Sammy Allen preaching that years ago. He preached out of that text in Psalm, though I walk in the midst of troubles, thou wilt revive me. And we've got the stupid idea today that because there's troubles in our life and trials in our life and this and that, that God's not going to do anything. God can't do anything. God won't do anything. I'm going to tell you, your trouble is no trouble for God. I won't run that by you again. Your trouble is no trouble for God, ladies and gentlemen. I don't care how big your trouble is. It's no trouble for God. God can remove your trouble without lifting one little finger. Hallelujah, his wonderful name. Thank God, God can deliver. Woo! Somebody say amen right there. He can deliver you out of your sin. Hallelujah. Amen. He can deliver you out of your heartaches and your troubles. Amen. He can make your family right. He can set your family and your home in order. I'm telling you, God is a miracle-working God. And there's no trouble that's too big a trouble for God to handle. Amen. Amen. That's right. But when he marched up Calvary's brow hill, laid down on that old rugged cross voluntarily, died on Calvary, the hands of cruel men. 3 days later, he got up out of that grave. Woo! Hallelujah. Now I'm telling you, he took care of all of our troubles. Somebody said, well, why am I still having mine? Well, honey, you ain't got home yet. Amen to God. You ain't entered into that real life yet. You're still in captivity by this old body of clay you're living in. Amen. You wait till this old body of clay gives way. You drop this robe of flesh and rise to see the everlasting prize. Hallelujah to God. You're going to know what God has done for you in your heart and life. Amen. Brother Jerome walked in this morning and had a tooth missing. I said, Brother Jerome, I said, somebody you in the fight, somebody knocked your tooth out? He said, no, young man. Said, just old age. Said, it just fell out. I said, well, you, a few more, you'll catch up with me. Amen. And I'm like, what are you saying, Brother Hall? I'm saying this old body. Amen. This old body is wearing out. I can tell mine is, I ain't the boy I used to be. But I'm telling you what, one of these days, that which this body holds captive because of Calvary and God's covenant that He's made with the seed of David, ladies and gentlemen, and Christ came into the world and died on an old rugged cross and sealed that covenant for all time and eternity, then sent us the Holy Ghost to seal us for all time and eternity. And one of these days, this outward man is going to perish, but this inward man is renewed day by day. Hallelujah. I'm getting weaker on the outside, but I'm getting stronger on the inside. Woo! I can't run as far as I used to be because I'm hindered in the flesh, but one of these days, this flesh going to say goodbye. Praise God. Oh, Brother Hall, jump from star to star, galaxy to galaxy, and have a real time in God. Amen. That's right. You know, and I know people get concerned about their weight and about their looks, and especially ladies. They get concerned about their weight and their looks. Sometimes they get all flabbergasted. Don't let that worry you. One of these days, it's going to drop off. And what's the real you is going to rise to meet Jesus. And I'm telling you, eye has never seen. An ear has never heard. And neither has it entered into the heart of man what God has in store for those that love Him. Now I'm telling you, that new person that's in you, oh, it's a glorious person. Somebody said, how do you know? Because it's going to be like Him. That's how I know it is. Oh, and I'm telling you, when the glory of Almighty God sets down on this new creation on the inside and it breaks out of this cocoon that it's living in, that's exactly right. It's just like a butterfly in a cocoon waiting to break out and take to the air, ladies and gentlemen. Hallelujah. Amen. That's right. Hallelujah. On Him, the salvation of His people rests by divine appointment. That's right. My salvation rests on Christ. Not anything that I've done, not any works of mine. It rests upon Him and Him alone. I've said on the supper time hour several times in the past few days, if you get saved, there's no room at the cross for no one but you and Christ. You can't carry any baggage up there with you, friend. You can't carry, well, I'll hang on to this or I'll hold on to that. Oh, no. I'm going to tell you, those sins have got to be laid on Isaac's back down at the bottom of the hill. You better say amen right there. They got to be laid on the back of the Lord Jesus down at the bottom of the hill. Amen. And follow Him up Calvary's brow and watch Him die there and your sin burned away at the altar of sacrifice. Hallelujah to God. Amen. Make a Presbyterian shout. Amen. That's right. Got any in here? Now I want to say, secondly, our success is secured by divine strength. Our success is secured by divine strength. It's not our power. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that's going out of my mouth. It says, His mercy I will keep for Him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with Him. He shall cry unto me, Thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Oh, Lord, I wish I had time to preach on these. He said, I will set His hand also in the sea and His right hand on the rivers. Oh, I wish I had time to preach on those. Now, talking about Christ. Talking about He that has always been. Hallelujah to God. Amen. And our success is secured by His divine strength. I'm not going to heaven on my strength. I'm not even going to make it through this pilgrimage on my strength. I'm going to tell you what the problem with a lot of you are. You're trying to live on your own power and live for Jesus under your own strength and your own power and your own will. You can't do it. It's got to be surrendered up to Him. That's right. It's got to be given over to Him. He is our power. He is our strength. He is the rock of our salvation. I'm telling you, and our success as a Christian doesn't lie within us. It lies with Him, ladies and gentlemen. I'm going to tell you, the bottom line, we'll just yield ourselves to Him. He'll make out of us exactly what we want to be. The problem is most people don't want to be what God wants them to be. And He puts them on the wheels that I'm going to make this one just like this. And you start flouncing and kicking on the wheel. He puts that clay on the wheel, and a lot of clay's like this. Flimsy, ain't got any backbone about it. And it just mushes up in His hands, and He can't do anything with that at all. Then there's a lot of it's like this. Brittle and hard as a rock. Do something with me, Brother Scott, if you think you can. And some like this. I don't think He can do nothing with me. He ain't going to do nothing with me. And some of that old clay just walked out there and said, Thou art the potter. I'm the clay. Shape me and mold me and make me after Your will, Lord. I'm in Thy hand. And I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, we are in His hands. All He asks is for us to yield. I'm going to tell you there's going to be some little old rocks and picks and bad things inside that clay. Sometimes when He goes to picking it out,
Boy, it stains and smarts just a little bit. It really does. There may be a little rock in there, and he's got to get that out and then smooth it back over. There may be a little dirt or something in there he doesn't want, and he's got to clean it out of you. That's called sin in your life. A lot of people don't like it when God starts digging around in sin in their life. Well, as long as he's digging around in somebody else's sin, it's all right. But don't mess with my sin, Brother Hall. Don't you talk to me about my sin. I don't want to hear it. Talk to somebody else about theirs. I'm going to tell you what we all better do. We all better clean up our own stinking back door before we start trying to clean up somebody else's. Amen. Amen. You better check out your life before you start casting stones at somebody else's life. Oh, we're quick to look at others and judge them. We're quick to look at others and find their faults and their failures. But I'm going to tell you, we're not too rapid on seeing our own, are we? Oh, we don't look at ourselves. I won't say this again. I said it the other night. We're saying somebody might not be here. In our bathroom, my wife's got a double sliding door there, and it's mirrors. It's about 6 foot wide. When you crawl out of that shower, the first thing you see is those mirrors. And I stepped out of that thing the other night, and I looked, and I said, "Great day, is that really me? I look like a pregnant pygmy." I said, "Lord, can that be me?" The Lord said, "Son, you're almost 63 years old. You're not what you used to be." And I'm going to tell you, I didn't like what I saw. I saw Hall getting old, and I didn't like it. I'm going to tell you something else. When God shows me my heart, I don't like it. There's things in there that bother me and irritate me and aggravate me. But I'm telling you, once God purges them out of my life, oh, how blessed and how wonderful it is when God sets us on the potter's wheel and gets those sins out of our life. It's a precious and blessed thing to us on that day. Amen. Now, I won't say thirdly. I'm trying to hurry. Some of you don't believe. Well, let me say this. Let us lay our faith where God laid our help. That's on Jesus. Lay our faith on Him. That's where He laid our help. Lay our faith where He laid our help. That's on Jesus. Now listen carefully. He promised protection from our enemy. Verse number 22. He said, "The enemy shall not exact upon him." Now, did you study that little word exact? It doesn't mean quite what we think it means today. We say, "Well, He gave me the exact change. He measured exactly right." Well, this kind of has a little bit of thought to it. Shall not exact upon him. Kind of giving reference to David. And David certainly was vexed and persecuted by Saul in his life. But I want to say this. But who can't look through all of this and see a type of the Lord Jesus Christ? Who though he was once seized for our debts, and was evilly entreated by the ungodly, he is now exalted. He can never be exacted upon anymore. Neither can the fiercest of any of his enemies vex him ever again. He went from vexation to glorification. Hallelujah. Come on now. Somebody help me. Judas will never betray him again. Can you imagine how they felt in the garden when Judas came out? And the Bible clearly says in John when they came out that Judas was numbered amongst those. When he kissed the Lord, Jesus said, "Betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss?" He don't have to worry about that anymore, ladies and gentlemen. That is exactly right. The enemy shall not exact upon him. He doesn't have to worry about Pilate delivering him to be crucified anymore. He died once, but friend, he'll never die again. Pilate will never crucify him again. Oh no, he died one time. That enemy will never exact upon him ever again. Oh, what a mighty God we have, and I'm glad, thank God, I'm in him. Because I'm in him, I'm telling you, we might run into some Judases in our day, but God will deliver us like he did Jesus. We might run into some Pilates someday, but God will deliver us like he did Jesus. I'm going to tell you something else. Satan can never tempt him ever again. The temptation days are gone, ladies and gentlemen. They're over. Satan may tempt you and I. Amen. But I'll guarantee you with the same temptation, God will also make a way of escape for us. And then our sins can never be burdened upon him ever again. Woo! Somebody said, you mean he won't carry our sins no more? Friend, you better get the load of what I said. I said, our sins won't ever burden him anymore. And the reason they won't, come on now. Praise God, it's about running time. The reason they won't, they're gone. Our sins, amen, hey, our sins and our burdens will never be exacted upon him again. They can be. They were laid on that scapegoat and carried into the land of uninhabitation where nobody's at. Somebody said, told me a while back, now they told you this, they said that that scapegoat, said when they offered that one goat for the sins of the people and sent that scapegoat out into the wilderness to a place uninhabited, said that people generally knew that goat would finally eventually make its way back to camp. You know, it's like a dog. You throw an old stray dog out, he's going to come back home if he found his way. And they said in Jewish history, it writes, that they would put a crown and a purple covering over that goat and send it out into the wilderness. And said when that goat come walking back into the camp, those Jews saw that goat not bearing their sins, but wearing royalty. Amen. And it was a picture of Christ coming back for you and I without our sins. Amen. As Lord of Lords and King of Kings, he's coming back someday. We're in royalty. He is a royal God. Amen. And we are of a royal priesthood. Can somebody say amen right there? We're not just somebodies and we're not nobodies. We're God's youngest, ladies and gentlemen. And I'm telling you, there's no more enemy ever going to exact upon him again. He's done defeated all of them. The last enemy to be defeated is death. And it will be, just take my word for it, because the Bible said death and hell be cast into the lake of fire. He's got the keys right there. He's already conquered it. And if you can get a hold of this, he conquered it for you and me. He didn't have to, Brother Troy. He could have let all of us die in our sins and go to hell. But God said, it's my covenant. I'm the one that's making it. He could have let every one of us die and go to hell. And I'm going to tell you what bothers me. I fear that some of you in here are going to hell. Some folks think you're not preaching unless you're preaching on pants on women, and short dresses, and bare breasts, and spiked hair, and queers, and gay marriage. They think you're not preaching on anything. But I'm going to say something. God told me to preach the word line upon line, precept upon precept. And if I run across things that, take my word for it, I'll hit it. And sometimes I'll hit it when I don't run upon it. But when I'm where I'm at today, buddy, I'm telling you, if we get into it, it's all glory. There ain't no sob story there to tell. It's all glory what I'm talking about. It's glory to you and I that Christ came into the world under a covenant of God and died on the cross that his seed should live forever and inhabit the word forever and ever. Hallelujah to God. Because God made a covenant one day with us. Amen. Thank God. That's right. I want to say number four, that it pledges correction upon the children of God. Look at verse number 30. That if his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with a rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him,
nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. Now, buddy, I'm going to tell you, that's worth shouting about right there. He pledges to visit our transgression, but not with a sword, and not with death, and not with destruction, but with a smarting, tingling, painful rod. Now, some of you think God can't do that, and He never has done it. You may be a bastard and not a son. God doesn't kill His children like that. He didn't come with destruction. He comes with that little correction rod. And take my word for it, He knows how to keenly use it. And He will not tarry in using it 1 minute. I'll assure you of that. Amen. That's right. He comes with a smarting, tingling, painful rod. Saints must smart if they sin. You get a hold of that. If we sin, God's going to wear your bottom out. If we sin, God will wear... Come on now. He'll wear our little bottom out. God will see to it, to that. He hates sin too much not to visit it, and He loves His people too much not to chasten Him. God never plays with that rod of correction. You know, a lot of parents play with that rod. You see this? You know what I'm going to do with this? I'm going to tell you what you're going to do with it. Nothing. God don't wave that thing around and say, I'm going to get this. This is what you're getting ready to get. God just says, come here. You're getting it. Like my daddy did that day with the whip. Gary, come here. It's over. Please, don't. I didn't do nothing. Yes, you did. You're stupid. Come here. Getting a whooping. I got a thumping out of it. Amen. He didn't wave that switch around and say, I'm going to give you this if you don't quit using that. No. He said, you're getting it. This is it. No more chances. We're out. You done wrong, boy, and you got her coming. That's right. God never plays with that rod of correction. He lays it well. Hey, listen to it now. He lays it well in the home. God knows how to lay that rod of correction in the home. So I said, oh, Brother Hall, I don't believe that. Honey, you better believe it. I'm telling you from experience that you get bent out of joint with God, bent out of joint with God's man, get bent out of joint with God's people. I'm telling you that God can reach into your home and take that which you love the most from you. So I said, oh, I don't believe that. I'm telling you, I can tell you that from experience. I know better. Look what God done to Naomi, husband of two sons, Wapo. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, folks. He can reach into your home. You just get bent out of joint and stay there. Wow. See what God does. Now, He may not chastise you in your home, your houses. But I'll tell you what, He can chastise you in your children. He can chastise you in the home. He can chastise you in your body. What's wrong with me? Maybe they sin there. I've had to examine myself. Lord, I walk in the medicine. I walk in the bathroom every day and say, my goodness, there's enough there to kill a man. And I've got to ask God why. It's either for one or two things. It's either for chastisement or it's for my good and His glory. And chastisement will always bring good to me anyway. So I'm a winner either way. Hallelujah to God. Amen. Somebody say amen right there. That's right. God can visit us in our bodies, ladies and gentlemen. He knows how to take our bodies downhill. He can put you on your back where there's nowhere to look but up. He can put you on your back and may, hey, amen, nowhere to look but up and start talking to you. And I'm going to tell you, when God starts talking and you're that way, you'll talk back. I got bent out of sorts with God. My head filled up with junk. I started running junk out of my head, out of my nose, out of my ears. I thought I was dying. I was at the doctor and they looked at me. They said x-rays and a doctor in Scottsburg, Indiana said, you have got the worst case of infection in your head I've ever seen in any man in all of my life in my medical career. And they tried to doctor me and nothing would help. And they sent me to Louisville, Dr. Joel Udy, and Dr. Hey, he done a hearing test, sent me to the hospital and they run some x-rays and stuff. He come in and said, "Hey, we're gonna have to cut something out of you, man." He said, "You got a blockage up in there. We got to operate on you." And they cut that thing out. And I'm telling you, I laid it home. What are you saying, Brother Hall? I'm saying before I went to him, I laid on my back 6 weeks with nobody at home. Miss Hall gone work and had to keep up things. And I'm laying on my back for 6 weeks looking up. And God said, "Son, it's time. It's high time." I remember the first time I went back to read my Bible. I opened that Bible up for some reason, went to the book of Acts, and never stopped until I read the whole book. But I'm telling you, you can ask my wife, for 6 weeks, I kept a sputnum tray, trash can, beside where I lay. And I'd throw that stuff, and it'd run out of me, and I'd blow it out of me, I'd run out of me, I'd blow it, throw it in there. And I'm telling you, I thought I was dying. And when I found they operating on me and cut those growths that was up in my nose out, put tubes down in my ears so my ears would drain. And when I went back after my surgery, Dr. Yudy said, "Mr. Hall," said, "I'm going to be honest with you." He said, "We sent those growths off and said they're not cancerous." But he said, "I'm telling you right now," he said, I didn't want to tell you before, but I thought in all of my heart, this man's got cancer. He's not going to make it. He said, and to show you how stupid I am, he said, "Would you like to get on disability from the military?" I said, "I can get you all the disability you want in the military because you've been in Vietnam once." I said, "Nah, I don't need it, Doc. I take care of myself." I thought, boy, I thought, looking back, I said, how crazy I was. Amen. I could have been drawing a pension check all this time. Amen. Hallelujah to God. Amen. But I'm going to tell you, he put me on my back and I thought I was literally going to die. But when I got off my back, things changed in my life. Things changed in my home. God knows how to apply the chastening rod to the home, and God knows how to chasten it to the body, and God knows how to chasten your heart, ladies and gentlemen. He can make you the saddest individual in all the world. He can make you pooch mouth and sad, take away your joy, amen, take away your happiness of life. God knows how to do all that. Sometimes He does it just to make you so miserable that you might get right with God over it. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. In God's family, the rod is not spared for His children to be spoiled. You know what I mean? Spoiled brats. There's no spoiled brats in God's family. Now, there might be in some of ours, but there's not in His. No spoiled brats. That's right. And God may leave His people, as I read there in verse 33. He may leave His people, and they may suffer much and fall very low. But thank God He utterly and altogether can never remove His love from them. Now that's what the Bible says. I'm reading you in verse 33. "Nevertheless, my loving kindness will not utterly, I will not utterly take from Him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail." What a God. I've got one more point and I'm done. He also provides eternal succession in all this. Somebody said, "Preacher, what do you mean?" Verses 35, 36, and 37. "Once I have sworn by my holiness, that will I not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon, and as a faithful witness in heaven." Selah. Stop and think about that, he said. Stop and think about that. In other words, there will always, God will always have a seed on this earth. I'll never forget Doc Seiler. I know it's getting late, but I won't tell you this. I'll never forget Doc Seiler. He was preaching. I believe it's in Romans. I'm not sure. Probably should have wrote it. Now I thought about it, and then I thought, well, I'm not going to use it, and I think I am. I heard Doc Seiler preaching. I believe it was through the book of Romans. And he got to that verse then. It says, "Wherefore then are they baptized for the dead?" And the Catholics take that and run with it. The Catholics use that you baptize people after they're dead. That's right. Come on now. But I'm going to tell you what it means. God there is promising succession. He's promised, hey, if we die, I'll guarantee you that God will stir those waters of baptism
Amen. We'll die, but God will bring another seed right along behind us. God will always have a seed on this earth. The light will never go out on the earth till God calls us home at doomsday when it's all over, ladies and gentlemen. You say amen or oh me right there. That's a fact. David's line in the person of Jesus is an endless one. And the race of Jesus as represented in successive generations of believers. Amen. Shall never fail. And shows no sign of failure. No power, human, satanic, can break the Christian succession. As saints die, others will rise up and take their places. So that until the last day, the day of doom, Jesus shall have a seed serving Him. And He will, friend. There's been a lot of saints gone on. But they ain't all gone. And they're not all going to be gone until the last trump sounds either. I said, well, there ain't very many of us. Well, there may not be, but Jesus told Elijah, said, I got 7,000, Elijah, you don't know anything about. You know something, I got to run this valley. It's a rabbit trap, but I got to run it. I was reading in the book of Acts the other day, and Paul got to Corinth. You know, Corinth is one of the Corinthian church was one of the most disordered, doctrinally wrong churches in all the New Testament. In all of the New Testament, they were. They just didn't have what it took. But you know, I was reading the other day, and Paul was there at Corinth, and God, you know what God told him? He said, Paul, said, fear not, don't hold anything back. For he said, I have got much people in this city. Much people. Somebody said, all the people in that city was wicked. And out of that wicked bunch, I'm going to tell you, you ain't going to save a bunch of Pharisees. You're not going to save a bunch of religious proselytes. It's them guys just exactly like Brother Foley's working with that's going to get saved. It's people just like you and I that were wicked to the core and rotten to the heart. But God loved us and saved us. And He'll keep on saving old sinners. I said sinners. S-I-N-N-E-R-S. Sinners. God saved sinners. That's who He saves. How about you this morning? Are you in that covenant of grace? You know for sure you're saved? You know you're in? Are you on board the ark? You know Christ? Let's stand together.